had no song. Still in love, he proved faithful to me. Every word he's promised is true. What I thought was impossible, I see my God do. He's been faithful to me. Oh, looking back, his love and mercies I see. Even fail to believe, yet he's been faithful to me. When my heart looked away, the many times I could not pray, even then, God was faithful to me. The days I spent so selfishly, reaching out for what pleased me, still in love, he proved faithful to me. Every time waiting with open arms, and I see once again, he's been faithful, faithful to me. Looking back, his love and mercy I see, though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet he's been faithful, faithful to me. My God is faithful to me.
Amen. Yes, he is. Thank you, Anne Marie. Open your Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Second Samuel, chapter 12. Let me remind you that Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, we're going to start tearing down an old building back here, storage building, a bus barn building, and some of you have volunteered to help. If you have not, and you're off Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, not Sunday morning. We're going to try to build up Sunday morning. We'll tear down Saturday morning. But if you're here and you can help, meet us down here at 10 o'clock on Saturday morning to get that job started. If you found your place in 2 Samuel chapter 12, would you stand with me? And we shall begin to read tonight in verse number 1, 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man's house, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said unto David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbors, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. And thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of thy deed, of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." I'll leave off reading there, and I want us to go back to verse number 10 for our message tonight. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." What God is saying here through his preacher Nathan is that, David, for the rest of your life, you're going to experience the chastening rod and the judgment of God. You're going to experience the sorrow that's connected with your sin for the rest of your kingdom. I want to speak tonight on this subject. Don't take a chance and sin. Don't take a chance and sin. If you're not careful, you'll get to the place where you think that you're different than other people, that you can sin and get by with it. And you'll rationalize your sin. You'll justify your sin. You'll, in your eyes, okay your sin. But still, sin is always sin. And it always produces hurt and heartache ruin, it always wrecks, and it ultimately destroys. It kills. Where sin is practiced, death somewhere is going to be experienced. Don't take a chance and sin. Listen to the message tonight. As we come into the summer months, kids are left at home. People take liberties during the summer that they wouldn't take at other times. Many times people get out of church during the summertime. They slow down on their church relationship, and before you know it, they're thinking differently. And when you think differently, you begin to act differently. And I just want to say to you tonight, as we go into the summer months, don't take a chance and sin. And I want to warn you right now, some of you have got some faulty thinking going on. You've got some faulty thinking about your children in relationship to the church. You think you can do more for them than they can get in service and activity faithfully in a Bible-believing church. You better be careful. It takes a family dedicated to God and a church that's doing everything it can to walk with God to raise our children. And we're going to have failures and we're going to have faults. Don't use those to accuse. Realize you've got the same failures and faults. And let's keep working and growing to save our children, strengthen our marriages, and build our homes to the place where they honor God. Heavenly Father, I ask for your help. My message will not be long tonight. But I felt so impressed yesterday as I was studying and preparing for tonight to preach this exact thing. Lord, as I sat and prepared yesterday for the message, I wondered who would hear and who would not. Why, there's people in here tonight that have children they wish they had another chance with. They would have done things differently. But they don't have another chance. God, there's some have the first opportunity to raise their children and build their marriage for God. Help us not to waste the time and waste the opportunity, and help us never get so carnal and so worldly and so far away from God we begin to think about sin as the world thinks about it. Let us always keep a Bible perspective when it comes to sin. Help us to understand that sin never produces good. It never produces happiness. It never produces peace. Sin never produces a long, happy marriage. God, help us to be wise enough not to take a chance and sin. Now, I need your help tonight, and I'll thank you for what you shall do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Most of you are aware tonight of the sad yet true story of David's lust and the corresponding sin with Bathsheba that followed. The act of sinning is never the end of the story. David's sin with Bathsheba was not the end of the story. It was the beginning of a terrible, terrible phase that lasted throughout the rest of his life. May I help you understand tonight that there are always consequences that follow the act of sinning. In David's case, the act of sinning was adultery with Bathsheba, another man's wife. The consequences that followed his act of sinning are staggering. These would have never happened if David had not been deceived by sin and if he had followed God and not lust. Bathsheba now is with child by the adulterer David. So now David plots to cover up his sin by bringing Bathsheba's husband home from battle. However, David's cover-up plan fails. So, to try to keep the sin from being known, he plans to put Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and withdraw the rest of the army from him so Uriah will be killed in battle. Then David can take Bathsheba as his wife, and hopefully, he thinks, nobody will ever know. But God knew. And God's the only one that has to know. Because your sin is not just against the church. It's not against mom and daddy. It's not just against the preacher. Your sin is first and foremost against God. And God knew. And because God knew, he sent the preacher to make a visit at David's house. And he gave him a message to give to David. I've just read to you that message. The result of that message was that David got right with God. God said he put his sin away, he forgave it, but he didn't eliminate the consequences. The baby was still born, and then that baby was stricken with an illness and died. Now all the time David had this going on in his mind and in his heart, the Spirit of God was making him to know that it would never have happened had he not taken a chance and sinned. At the newborn baby's death, David repents and gets his life right with God, and God forgave him. He blotted out the sin, but he did not remove the consequences or the scars of his sin. Now there's some lessons we must learn from this sad and terrible story that God records in His Word. Let me ask you, being a father and mother, a parent, as David was a child of God, God is writing in His holy book this story about His precious son. Would you write it down in a book if that happened to your child? Would you tell the sordid story that God told? No, we wouldn't. But God did, and He did it for us. He did it for us so that every generation could read it and learn the lessons connected with sin. And I want to point out some lessons that we ought to always, we need to learn from this sad and terrible story. Lesson number one, no one is immune from sinning no matter what your position is in life. No one. David is king of Israel. David is the man after God's own heart. David is the apple of his eye. There's only two people in the Bible God spoke that of. He spoke it of David, and He spoke it of Jacob, referring to the nation of Israel. No one's immune from sinning, no matter what your position in life is. Don't think you're so strong that you'll never be tempted to do so. This is the same man that killed the giant we've been preaching about. This is the same man that gave us a great majority of the Psalms. This is the man that God blessed and used to kill the, not only the giant, but to kill the bear and the lion as he watched over his father's sheep. This is the great warrior. This is the great king. This is the man that had the ability to reach up and touch the hem of God's garment and write it down in song in the scripture. No one is immune from sinning, no matter what our position is in life. Some of you half-grown teenagers think you're big enough to deal with every area of life, and little old lust can control you and wreck your life if you're not careful. Let me tell you, no one's immune. Anyone, any Christian, at the right time in the right situation with the right temptation is subject to sinning. Any one of us. May I say, secondly, one sin always leads to another. One sin does not die with itself. David lusted, he committed adultery, he plotted the murder of Bathsheba's husband. One sin leads to another. And I've got a sneaking feeling tonight that many of you here know these lessons already. Some of you have already experienced these lessons in your life. No one is immune from sinning, no matter what your position in life is. And always remember, one sin does not end with itself. One sin leads to another. Let me give you an example that every one of you know. Have you ever told a lie to try to get yourself out of trouble? Huh? I'll just tell this one little lie and it'll get me out of trouble, and within an hour you're confronted with a situation in another way, and you've got to tell another lie, and then another lie, and then another lie, until it all catches up. One sin does not end with that one sin. It always leads to another. Thirdly, no one is big enough to get away with his sin. No one. There's not a person here bigger in spiritual stature or has a greater relationship with God than David had. No one. But David wasn't big enough to sin and get by with it either. And neither are we. Neither are you. Hey, you two-bit young man that think you're God's gift to the world and you're Mr. Wonderful and Mr. America, and you think all the young women swoon when you walk by. How don't you know you're nothing but dirt in the devil's hand? He can crush you like that. You're nothing. And sin sure does wipe the smile off your face and takes the joy out of your heart, and it short circuits your spiritual life until it wrecks you. Then another lesson we need to know is that it's not the name of the sin or the number of sins that make sin bad, but it's the nature of sin, because all sin is rebellion against God. All sin, whether it be that lie, or that cheating, or that stealing, or that gossiping, or that adultery, it's all sin, and it's against God. You're rebelling against God's word, and you're rebelling against God when you do it. Nextly, those who have the opportunity and position to bring the most glory to God can also bring the most shame and reproach to the name of God in Christ. This sin was bad. But you know what made it look even worse? It was David, the apple of God's eye, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. And yet, his sin caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. Oh, the one who can bring the most glory to God also has the potential of bringing the most shame to the cause of God. Now, for my message tonight, I want to present just two thoughts in light of the subject. Don't take a chance and sin. Number one, one never knows when one act of sin will bring God's wrath and judgment on your life and family for the rest of your natural life. Did you hear what I said? Let me read to you verse 10. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. God wasn't saying, David, you're going to be a great victorious warrior for the rest of your life. He's saying, David, that sword that has been used to bring judgment against the enemy is now going to be against your house. And for the rest of your life, because of your sin, your family will suffer. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Listen to the thought again. No one never knows when one act of sin will bring God's wrath and judgment on your life and family for the rest of your natural life. That's what happened in David's case. If David had 20/20 hindsight, he'd have never done it. But I imagine David thought, I'm the king. I want her. She's beautiful. I'll just take her. I'm the king. And he never thought for a moment that his act of sinning was going to hurt his family for the rest of his natural life. Too often we foolishly think that when we receive God's forgiveness for our sin, he automatically removes all the consequences of that sin as well. Not so. Forgiveness restores the relationship with God, but it does not remove the consequences or the scars or the fruit of that sin in your life. Some of you know that very well tonight. Look closely at verse 13 and 14. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sins, and thou shalt not die. May I say to you, there's some things that hurt worse than physical death. David found that out. Nathan said, God told me to tell you that howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and this child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. There's the beginning of the sword that will never depart from his house. Oh, listen to me, listen to me. Dear friend, don't take a chance and sin. Don't take that chance. David confessed his sin and God put them away. God forgave them and restored him to a relationship where he, as a backslider made right, could have a relationship with God. But God did not remove the consequences of his sin. The baby still died. Some of you think that all you have to do is say, oh God, forgive me. And it never happened. Well, it may not have happened in God's record book. He blots it out, he forgives it, and will never remember it again. But when a Christian sins, it sets into action a series of consequences that are going to happen whether God forgave you or not. When David lusted and sinned with Bathsheba, he never dreamed that his sin would affect him and his family for the rest of his life. I want you to look closely at some thoughts. I'm going to run through these quickly. I'm not going to be here long. David never got over the memory of shame and heartache caused by sin. When he prayed in Psalm 51, getting right with God, he said, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. And don't you for a moment think that God erased David's memory when God blotted it out of his memory and his book. For the rest of his life, David had to live with the memory that his sin against God brought hurt and shame to the cause of Christ and to his family. And he can go out to a little grave, a little baby's grave, and remember that would never have been there had I not taken a chance and sinned. Oh, today we've rationalized so that we blame everybody else but ourselves. Well, bless God, they ought not let him have leave from the army. Blame the army. The builder ought to put up modesty screens around the top of that roof. Blame everybody. Blame the preacher. Blame the youth worker. Blame the associate pastor. Blame the church. But nobody made David sin but David. He made the choice. And all the terrible consequences. Every day of his life, David said. It's forgiven, it's put away, it's blotted out of heaven's book. But God, my sin is ever before me. Secondly, David never enjoyed the same measure of the peace of God he had before his sin with Bathsheba. Yes, God forgave him. But David had to live for the rest of his life with a horrible memory of that sin and the heartaches it continued to bring in his life and family. His sin was ever before him. I do not know all of the ramifications of the statement of verse 10. However, let me give you some things that began to happen shortly after verse 10. The child died in 2 Samuel 12, verse 18. The next chapter, David's daughter Tamar is raped by her brother Amnon. That same chapter, Tamar never married and lived in solitude and shame for the rest of her life. She never got over it. Absalom, Tamar's brother, plotted the death of Amnon, his brother, and after 2 years, killed him. 2 Samuel 13. Then Absalom fled from Israel and left David with a broken heart. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel 13 and 14. Then in 2 Samuel 15, Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel away from his own daddy and led a rebellion against his kingdom. Absalom rebelled and made himself the king. 2 Samuel 15. Also in 2 Samuel 15, Ahithophel, David's faithful counselor, joined Absalom in his rebellion. 2 Samuel 15, much of Israel chose to follow Absalom instead of David, and David had to flee for his life from his own son. 2 Samuel 18, Absalom is killed by Joab as he hangs in an oak tree by the hair of his head. And when David received word that Absalom was dead, he wept and certainly must have remembered the words of the Lord delivered to him by Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to thy wife. Now having received the news of Absalom's death, in chapter 18 of 2 Samuel in verse 33, the Bible says, and the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." I wonder what he was connecting that with. I think David still remembered the words of the preacher that said, because you've despised me and you've taken Beth the Hittite's wife for your wife, the sword shall never depart from your house. Yeah, I reckon that's what's going on through David's mind at this time. I'm simply saying to you, it's not worth it. Don't take a chance and sin. And then lastly, let me emphasize again from a last thought tonight, that forgiveness restores and renews a right relationship between the sinner and God, but it does not remove the hurt and the continuing sorrow caused by that sin. Thank God for His forgiveness and a renewed relationship with God. Don't underestimate the value of that. And thank God for good Christian people who will forgive the sinner and receive them and restore a fellowship with the repentant sinner. But don't you ever forget that repentant sinner never lives another day without the hurt and the sorrow and the heartache of that sin on his mind. It's far better that we as Christians don't take a chance and sin, hoping that if we sin, everything will be as it was after we're forgiven. David suffered the shame and the sorrow connected with his sin for the rest of his life on this earth. And my dear friend, after we sin and we get right, we'll never get over the effects and the consequences of sin on our life either. If we take that foolish chance and willfully commit sin that our lust is calling for, you're forfeiting peace. You're forfeiting God's greatest blessings for your life. I'm begging you, don't take a chance and sin. Let us all take the advice of a little bus girl here at Trinity Baptist Church. 20 years ago this last Christmas, I was here just a few months as pastor, and it was on Lori Myro's bus. All of the little boys and girls made homemade Christmas cards to say Merry Christmas and welcome the new pastor. Young, thin, dark-headed back then. And I read every one of the cards, but one of them was as though it was a message from God. A little old bus kid little old girl. And on the inside of this Christmas card, the note said, "I have just one thing to say, preacher. Welcome, and don't trust the devil." That's good advice. Welcome. Don't trust the devil. He's going to lie to you about the sin. He's going to make you think you're different, but you're not different. You're just flesh and blood, and you're subject to the same temptations, the same desires as David was or anybody was before you. Man or woman, it makes no difference. And sin is going to have its lasting effect on you. And if you can't see it, if nobody else can see its effect on your body, you'll know the effect that's up here. Just don't take a chance and sin. Preacher, don't trust the devil. Christian, I just got one thing to say. Don't trust the devil. Father, take the lesson tonight and use it as a strong warning in our heart as we go into this summer months, these summer months. Oh, my soul. So many children are left alone at home. Friends come over. They go over to friends' houses. They have opportunities and temptations that would stagger our mind. Then it's not just our children. There's mom and daddy. In the heat of the summer, and it seems like everybody thinks that the best way to stay cool is to wear as little as possible. Before you know it, we're affected. God, protect us. May we stay close to you. May we keep our mind upon you. May we fill our mind and our heart with thy word. May we learn to listen to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And help us never, never, never think that it's just one sin. And after this, we won't do it anymore. That one sin could very well leave its scar on our life and cause hurt in our life for the rest of our life. Now, Lord, I know you laid this on my heart for tonight. And you knew who was going to be here. Help this preacher and every person in here, every deacon, every staff member, every Sunday school teacher, every bus worker, every church member, every visitor, every child to take it to heart and not take a chance and sin. Help us to do right. Help us to learn to walk with you. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.